his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Morning, everyone. Welcome to Lakeside. I know Adam welcomed you earlier. It's good to see each and every one of you. Christmas is in full swing at our house. I trust it is in your house as well. This morning, we've been, if you're just visiting for the very first time or you're here because of the kids, it's great to see the kids. Shouldn't we give God a hand for all the kids that he's given Lakeside? Let's give him a hand. I've asked this before, but how many of you have ever been a part of a church where there are literally or just very few children at all in the church? Okay, I've been a part of one of those. That's not near as much joy as being a part of a church with kids. So very thankful for that. Well, we started in December looking at Matthew's perspective.
Oh, thank you. Okay,
boy, you scared the daylights out of me. Thought an angel appeared there, and then I saw it was you, and I knew it wasn't an angel, so. Thanks, Nathan. Not really sure where I was right there. So I'm thankful that we have kids, and I'm thankful that we can rejoice in the Christmas season, but I realize, as we've been going through, 2 weeks ago we were in Matthew and looked at his perspective, and then last week we looked at Mark, and today we're going to spend the majority of our time in Luke. And if you're just visiting, you don't have a Bible, most of the scriptures will be on the screen. When we get to the shepherds and Mary, the scriptures will be in your bulletin there. If you have a Bible or device, make sure that you open it up. So today we're going to look at Christmas according to the angels. Christmas according to the angels. I read this week that it's been observed that pastors usually see men acting their best. Lawyers see men after they've acted their worst. And doctors see men as they really are. And I think that's true. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, was a doctor. And he gives us the most complete record of the angels as they really are. And so this morning, I think the Lord has really challenged me and encouraged me this week to look at the interaction of the angels in the Christmas story. And I really want to be an encouragement to you today. I know from a pastor's perspective and just living 56 years of life on this earth that what is a joy for us at Christmas time and the kids, for the other people, it could be an exact opposite. It could be a very rough time. Even if you have children, it could be a rough time just because of circumstances. And so I think today's message about Christmas according to the angels will either be an encouragement to you, or you can use it to be an encouragement to someone else. So we want to look at the role of the angels in the Christmas story. Now, before we start, just by way of teaching, there's about 200 plus references to angelic activity in the Bible, almost split right down the middle between Old Testament and New Testament, and the angels going back and forth. And let me, because I think it'll be very important for you to get the full thrust as we look at the Christmas story, let me give you three purposes for angels in the Bible, just by way of introduction. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I think this will help you understand the angels' involvement in the Christmas story. So three purposes of angels, just by way of introduction, let me give them to you. The number one activity when you study angels in Scripture, the number one activity is their number one purpose of the angels, and that's to magnify God's person. To magnify God's person. When Isaiah got up and he saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah 6, it records the angels surrounding the Lord himself, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so you often see angels magnifying the person of God. They magnify the person of God. And secondly, you see them ministering to God's people. They're created to minister to God's people. I'll just give you one verse, Hebrews 1 and verse 14. And the writer of Hebrews says, are they not all, speaking of angels, ministering spirits out to serve those who inherit salvation? And you'll see, even in the life of Christ, the angels are sent to minister to those who are followers of Christ and to Christ himself. And then the third purpose, and we'll see this clearly, I think, this morning, the purpose of angels, they're to be messengers of God's plan. Matter of fact, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. I'll read this again in just a little bit, but let me just show you that they are messengers of God's plan, and they're very active at the birth of Christ. But it says in verse 19 of Luke 1, and the angel answered him and said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news." And so if you were to look up all the 200-plus references of angels, they're often delivering the message of good news, and certainly that's the case in the Christmas story. I think after having the benefit of studying this week, that there's nowhere the angels fulfill all three of these roles more clearly than in the Christmas story, and I hope that you'll see that with me this morning. So, I'm going to pray in just a second, but I want you, and I'm going to ask God for this, I want you to be encouraged this morning as we look at the Christmas story from the perspective of angels. And I want you to see that the angels are going to teach us a number of things about God. And just the way that I'm framing it, they're going to teach you four things that God never forgets. If you have a pen and you're not even used to taking notes, just write these down, because if they don't encourage you, they might encourage somebody that you pass them on to. So let me have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at the angelic activity in the Christmas story. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. Lord, I am overwhelmed with thankfulness when I see all of these kids up here. And I think about, on top of all of these kids, there's almost 100 youth, sixth grade on up to senior high, that have some part at Lakeside, and we're serving them. And Lord, would you take us crusty old people, the old ones in this group, myself included, and would you give us an overwhelming joy for just young kids, knowing what they're going to face in this world, and knowing that your son died on the cross for them? Would you just give us a love for these young people? We thank you for the blessing of them. Lord, would you minister to us through your word this morning, in Christ's precious name, amen. So we're going to look at four individuals, three groups. Three of them are in Luke. One will just bop over to Matthew for a little bit. So we're going to look at Zechariah and Mary and the shepherds from Luke, and then we're going to bop over to Matthew for a little bit and look at Joseph. We're not going to spend a lot of time on any one of them, but I want to show you, through the angel's activity, there are four things that God never forgets. So we're going to start with Zechariah, and he's in Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I'll have the scripture up here on the screen. But here's the first thing that I want you to see about Christmas according to the angels, and we learn it from Zechariah. And here's the first one. God never forgets your prayers. Write it down. God never forgets your prayers. Now I'm going to read the account of Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading at verse 5. It'll be up there on the screens. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This would have been Zechariah's lifelong dream to be chosen from his tribe to once in a lifetime go and serve in the temple in this capacity. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. We'll key in on that. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you'll go on to be John the Baptist. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And now he must not drink wine or strong drink. He's going to be filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, and I've read this just a little bit ago, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. Now, I want you to look at this passage, and they can maybe even go back to the scripture. But in verse 7, it says about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. And then it says down in verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I said in the first service, men, I want you to listen up right here. When God talks about a man getting old, he calls him an old man. When God talks about a woman getting old, he talks about him being advanced in years. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. So advanced in years, but look at verse 8. Now, while he was serving as a priest, so you have Zechariah, so old people perk in right here for a second. He was advanced in years, but he was still serving God. Still serving God. You may not have the energy that you used to have, but you could certainly be an encouragement to all these kids. There's so much ministry to be done. Now, he keys in on prayer, God does, Luke does, and I want you to notice this in verses 9, 10, and 11, and I want you to notice the word incense. In Scripture, incense was almost always a symbol of prayer going up to God. Incense. Now, notice the emphasis on incense that you would have maybe missed just as I casually read it a little bit ago. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And then it says in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So here's what would happen in the temple days. Zechariah would go in there and he's praying to God. He would start the little incense thing. The smoke would go up. The people on the outside would see the smoke go up and they would go down flat on their face. And they would immediately join Zechariah, who's on the other side, in prayer. Verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So Luke, through the Holy Spirit, is wanting us to understand when we think of Zechariah, he wants us to key in on the prayer of Zechariah. And notice it says in verse 13, but the angel of the Lord said to him, do not fear, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. Now, we don't have all the details, but Zechariah and Elizabeth were so old, I'm assuming they stopped praying for a son. Somewhere along there, as they got to be, some commentators say they're 70, 80, 90 years of age, they would have stopped praying. But God's word says, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Now, the prayer, the word is singular. But you get the sense that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed that prayer, singular prayer, multitudes of times. God, through His Word, says there's nothing wrong with you continually coming to me with your singular prayer request. I have a prayer request that I've prayed consistently for 35 years that, from my understanding, God has not answered. By the sovereignty of God, I'm going to continue praying. But here, the angel says, your prayer has been heard. When God hears a prayer, that means God is going to respond in His time. A single prayer prayed multitudes of times. Are you in that situation? Have you ever been in that? Are you asking God for something that He seems like He's not listening? He is. Listen to these two verses. So in the book of Revelation, you have the book of the end time events, and you have the angels are all around, and in Revelation chapter 5, there's a scroll to be opened. And they're all wondering, who is worthy to open this scroll? And there's a debate in Revelation chapter 5. And they say, the Lord, He's the only one worthy to open that scroll. But listen to what it says right before the scroll's being opened. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, if you've never heard this verse. It says, the golden bowls that are full of incense, there's the word, which are the prayers of the saints. I don't know if there's an actual bowl up there, but God is wanting you to visualize as you pray, God is filing those prayers. Now, the word prayer isn't used here, but listen to Psalm 56 and verse 8. The psalmist said in Psalm 56 and verse 8, you have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book? God says, I want you to know, and the angels are trying to let us know that with God, your prayers are filed and your tears are bottled. There isn't a tear you've shed in the middle of the night that God doesn't know the number of it. He says to us, He stoops down to us and He says, I bottle them. I think about my own life and the times in the middle of the night where I cried out to God and there were actually tears. I actually didn't think anybody was listening. So with Zechariah, I want you to be encouraged. God never forgets your prayers. Let's flip to Mary. Let's flip to Mary. And here's what I want you to see that God never forgets with Mary and the angelic activity. God never forgets His promises. He never forgets His promises. Let me start reading at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Should be up here on the screen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And with Mary, when God said, the Lord is with you, He really meant with you. I mean, He meant with you. Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you're going to bear a son and you'll call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary wasn't arguing with God here in verse 34, but notice she has a question. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? She's saying, how can I be with a child and I've never been with a man? That's what she's saying. This has never happened. She's just trying to ask how. I don't doubt you can do it. Verse 35, and the angel answered her. God's not scared of our questions, by the way. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, sinless. He'll be the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age, I guess I forgot, he does say old age. God can say that, men, you cannot say that. Has also conceived a son, and this is his sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And notice Mary. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. With Mary, we learn from the angels that God never forgets his promises. There had been 400 years of silence before the angels came and announced Christ's birth. 400 years of silence. Hundreds of years before that, God had promised there would be a Messiah. He'd be virgin-born. He'd be from the throne of David. He'd be from the house of Jacob. And on and on and on it goes. And every one of those particulars of the prophecies of the birth of Christ are fulfilled through Mary. Mary says, "How can I be with a child? I've never been with a man." She says, "How is this going to be?" The angel says, "Nothing's impossible with God." She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, I want you to think about this, just a thought, and then I'll move on. Mary is the first recorded person to receive Jesus on God's terms, regardless of the cost. She's the first person. And it was a very unique way for her, but she's the very first person to receive Jesus on God's terms, not her terms. She wouldn't have picked this in 1,000 years, regardless of the cost. Now, how did it happen? I was saying in the first service, maybe you saw the sports thing, and there's, you know, lots of ugly news out there in the sports, and sometimes it's not much better. And anyways, there's an NFL receiver last week who just got done serving a 4-week suspension, and he said when he took the 4-game suspension that he was not guilty. But he didn't have enough time to prove it before the suspension, so he took the 4-week suspension. Did anybody see this story? He took the 4-week suspension, but he was going to use the 4 weeks to prove that he was innocent. Okay? So he gets done with the 4-week suspension, and one of the reporters remembered asking him, "Okay, so the 4 weeks are done now. Can you tell us if you didn't take the drugs or whatever that you're being accused of, you know, how did it happen? You said you were going to have 4 weeks and you're going to help us discover." Do you know what he actually literally said? You can look up the account. Do you know what he said, how it happened? He said it was a ghost. A ghost put him in his system. A ghost. Mary had God. Now, I've got 5 kids, numerous grandkids. It's great. And when Deb and I, when she was in the process of having children, they didn't really do ultrasounds. So we didn't really know unless there was an emergency. Today you can get an ultrasound, and as early as 12 weeks you can determine the gender of the baby. But God can do way better than that, because Mary was told the gender of the child before she even conceived. She knew it was going to be a baby boy, and he would be the Messiah, just as the prophets prophesied, just as it came to be. So with Mary, we get angelic activity, and we learn that God never forgets his promises. Now let's move and just a little hop over to Matthew, and I want to show you this about Joseph. We won't spend much time there. The scripture will be up on the screen, but Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and I want to show you the angel's activity with Joseph. I was way encouraged by this. Way encouraged by this. So Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to read just 4 verses starting at verse 18. Now, if you're taking notes, so God never forgets your prayers. God never forgets his promises. Praise God for that. Here's why I hope you'll be encouraged as I was. With Joseph, we learn that God never forgets your predicament. He never forgets your predicament. Now, let me read the scripture, and then we'll just spend a couple of moments right here. So Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I want you to think with me just for a second. Joseph knew about the pregnancy of Mary before the angel showed up. Before the angel showed up, Joseph knew. Now, you can read the Christmas account in all four Gospels until the cows come home, and you will not see any conversation recorded between Joseph and Mary. There's no back and forth. So we have to use our sanctified imagination. Joseph knew that Mary was pregnant. Mary had to be the one to tell him, because by the time the angel gets there, Joseph already knows. Now, just be human for a second. Can you imagine the conversation? Joseph, I love you. I long to be married to you for the rest of my life. But I need you to sit down for a second. I'm pregnant. You're what? I'm pregnant. It's a joke, right? I'm pregnant. You cheated on me with another man? Mary. Mary, I didn't, Joseph. The pregnancy is because of God. Mary, you expect me to believe that? Mary, I thought I knew you. And it says in the Matthew account, because of his love for Mary, that he was trying to put her away quietly. He was not going to marry her. That's done. Joseph was living his worst nightmare. There couldn't have been anything that would have brought him more shame. He found out the woman he was engaged to was pregnant, and he knew he wasn't the father. And in his despair, the angel shows up, and the first words from the angel's mouth is, "Do not fear, Joseph." Oh, by the way, to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, and to the shepherds, the very first thing the angel says every time is, "Do not fear." So I want you to be encouraged that God never forgets your predicament. As the pastor here, I know that we have boatloads of sorrow and misery and predicaments. I know it. I experience them in my own life. But you can be guaranteed from the Christmas story that God will never forget your predicament. He'll always respond. So be encouraged. God never forgets your predicament. And moving finally to the shepherds, we go back to where Roger read in the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. So if you'd go back to Luke chapter 2, and I'll close us off with a perspective on the shepherds and the angelic activity, the shepherds. Here's what I want you to see, and I'm just going to read a snippet of what Roger read for us. To the shepherds, I want you to learn that God never forgets lowly people. You can put the word broken in there. You can put the word sinful in there. You could put the word depressed in there. You could put the word just you put the word that would describe either yourself or the person you know that the word lowly would capture. Now let me read the shepherds, and then we'll just spend a couple of moments and I'll wrap it up. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8, and so this will be in your handout in the bulletin if you don't have a Bible. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not," there it is again, "for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll see a big red chair with lots of gold, and you'll see a crown sitting on his head, and he'll be the strongest guy you've ever seen, the most handsome, the tallest, and all." No, here's the sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the singular angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, that always means thousands upon thousands, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." To Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, the angel announced the pregnancy. To the shepherds, first and foremost, the angel announced the birth. They're the first ones in all eternity that are alive to hear that the Messiah has been born. The shepherds. Now let me remind you. I don't have enough time to do a detailed study here, but let me remind you about the shepherds, because you're going to miss the beauty of this. The shepherds were the lowliest of all people. It was the lowliest of all professions. They were uneducated. They were underpaid. They had no place to call home. They were often alone. They slept on the ground. Their testimony was refused in court. They were religious outcasts who raised sheep for the temple sacrifice, but they were barred from entering the temple themselves. The religious leaders thought more about those sheep they raised than the shepherds who raised the sheep. They barred them. They said, "You're ceremoniously unclean. You're not fit to come into the temple." God chose the lowly shepherds to be the first to hear and see what generation upon generation had eagerly waited to hear and see for thousands of years. Could there be any group of people more excited or surprised to hear about the birth of the Lamb of God than shepherds? Look at the message that they received in verse 10. And the angel said to them, the shepherds, the lowliest of the lowliest of the lowliest, no one cared about them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There's going to be good news. That's the word for gospel. That means in Jesus, God is with us. So the good news is Christ came and he lived a sinless life and he died on the cross and he was buried. He rose again so that you could have your sins forgiven. So to the shepherds who were outcast religiously, who were not allowed to enter the temple, God, the angel says, "I'm bringing you good news. The effect will be great joy and it'll be for all people." Now stop right there. The shepherds, we don't hear them speaking right here, but they would say, "You mean us? You mean us?" Over in the temple a couple of miles away, they were doing their religious thing, whatever you do when you do the religious thing over there, but God is over here. Look at verse 11. This is a verse that's in our Christmas cards, and we paint it up on plaques, and we do all this, but I want you to see the specific meaning of these words. It has a broad meaning for everybody, but notice in context, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angel is saying to the shepherds, "Unto you is born a Savior." Unto you, shepherds. The angels were in awe about this. They, for all eternity, have seen the Lord high and lifted up. They've seen Him in all of His holiness. And now they're participating in the birth announcement, and they're going down, and they're, again, we don't see the background, but can you see Gabriel saying, "You want me to take that message to the shepherds? Lord, the temple's not very far away. Why don't I go to the temple?" "No, I want you to go to the shepherds." So the angels have seen the Lord high and lifted up. They're seeing Him go to the crib. They're talking to the shepherds. And according to Peter, they've never understood, 1 Peter 1:12, they desire to look into, how could a holy God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, condescend down to, He's speaking and given His life for a shepherd. They've never understood that. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, descending to a crib. The throne of God reduced to a manger. The robes of royalty that they saw exchanged for swaddling clothes. They're going to go on to see the angels will Him descend from the crib to the cross. Matter of fact, if you study it out, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's pouring out His heart to God, and He's saying, "You know, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And He knew that was not possible, and he's marching to the cross. But it says, and the angels ministered to Him in the garden. Can you imagine their awe? They're with God in heaven. They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and now they're in the garden, and they're ministering to Him. It's the wonder of all wonders at Christmas that Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, would come to a crib, go to the cross for people like you and me, the lowliest of the lowliest. Angels could not understand it, but I have to close right now. The angels could not understand it, but they continue to rejoice in it. Just put your eyes on Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. I could go to verse 7 as well, but Luke chapter 15, verse 10, it says, "Just so," Jesus is speaking, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." They cannot believe the condescension of God Himself to go down to a sinner who would just repent. That's all the sinner has to do before God Almighty. They can't believe it. Listen. The angels' joy at Christmas time is the joy of your salvation. It's not the joy of their salvation. So I close, and thanks for hanging with me here through the program. But just a couple of questions. Have you given the angels a chance to rejoice over you ever? Verse 7 of Luke chapter 15 says that they rejoice over one sinner who repents rather than the 99 who don't need any repentance. Which are you? Are you a part of the one or the 99? Because the angels are rejoicing over the one, not the 99. God wants you this Christmas to enter into the story personally like the angels did and receive the gift, the good news of great joy that's for all people. That's everybody in this room plus everybody else. Have you given the angels cause to rejoice? Have you humbled yourself, admitted that you're a sinner at this Christmas time, and the King of kings and the Lord of lords stoop towards you? I can tell you from personal experience, He'll hear your prayer. He already knows your predicament. He always keeps His promises. And if you'll humble yourself before Him, He'll save you from your sins, and He'll be everything to you. The question is, will you surrender yourself to the one who surrendered Himself to you? Will you do that? Let me pray.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.